Welcome to Global River Church's Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
I have a very unusual sermon title today, and it's a phrase from the Bible. It's not a concise, catchy sermon title, but it's the best thing to describe what I have to share with you today. And it's this: this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. Before you leave here today, you're going to understand the importance of this one little phrase: this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because hope can be a slippery thing. Sometimes we have hope, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we feel hopeful, sometimes we feel hopeless. Sometimes we experience hopelessness. And I was thinking back, it was in 2016. Well, actually, I have to go back to about 2002. Our son was diagnosed with Crohn's disease. He was 4 years old at the time. We were sent up to Duke by our pediatrician and given a long litany of horrible things that they said our son had in front of him in his life. And if you've ever, I mean, it's hard to be sick yourself or to love someone who is sick, but when you have a child who is sick, like, that can really test your faith. And it was 2016, and I had gone to a conference up at Billy Graham's retreat center called The Cove, and it was a conference for communicators. But the night before I left, first, I realized my son was sick, and secondly, he was unable to even tell me. Like, mama's figured things out. I figured it out. So first, it broke my heart that he wasn't even able to know, hey, I need to get help, and then that he was sick. And I remember while I was up there at the Cove, they had these beautiful walking trails. You could walk down into the woods and you would see the deer. And at that time, water was such a healing part of my life. It was like 2015, 2016, 2017 were probably the most broken years of my life. And this was right in the middle of it. And I remember just laying down flat on my back on a bridge over a creek and just railing at the Lord. I was just incensed. And there have been two times in my life where I almost walked away from my faith, and that was one of them in 2016, because I was saying to the Lord, if this is what love feels like, I don't want anything to do with it. I was just so angry. And the Lord took me on a long journey where we dealt with that anger. Praise the Lord. He's very merciful and kind in that way. But in that one moment, I needed something that I lacked. And it's a four-letter word called hope. A four-letter word called hope. And this morning, there's two different sermons I wanted to preach today. There was one that I started writing about how everyone needs mercy. There was another one I was planning on grace. And then we've also been trying to teach kind of something related to the Wednesday night classes. So there was another one. But the Lord kept bringing me back to this. And actually, I wrote part of this message, I think it was 2017. I wrote part of it, and the Lord brought me back to it and had me dig deep into it. And I feel like some of you today need hope, because hope isn't just wishful thinking, like, I hope there's not a long line today at the restaurant, or I hope Pastor Lisa doesn't put me to sleep. Hope isn't just mere wishful thinking. It's different. And Megan, if you'll put up the first slide, it's called slide one. There's a biblical definition of hope. That's kind of small, I'm sorry about that. The biblical definition of hope from the Greek language is a favorable and confident expectation, a look forward with assurance, the anticipation of good. So it's looking forward and it's expecting good there. And sometimes when you're looking through the destruction, it's hard to anticipate good on the other side of it. There's a scripture that means a lot to me. It's on your handout. It's Psalm 27:13 and 14. And this is from the New American Standard because that's how I memorized it. It says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Again, I say, wait on the Lord. He says, I would have despaired. I would have been hopeless. I would have been at the end of myself unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. That is a scripture that can get you through some hard times, because many of you are in situations right now that you may be despairing. You may be despairing because you can't, sometimes our brains can't fathom how the Lord can bring goodness out of certain situations. It makes no sense on an earthly human level to us. But that's where hope comes in. The opposite of hope, there's doubt, discouragement, there's despair, and there's dread. Dread is when you're anticipating bad. And it's, I mean, we do, like if we have to go to the dentist, yes, we can dread going to the dentist. But some people are in a state of their lives where they just dread the future. Their expectation is no longer of good, but it's of bad. So I just want to ask, in your own lives today, are any of you experiencing hopelessness? It might be in your family. It might be in your mental health. It might be in your finances, relationships, your health, your job, just your marriage, your singleness, your ministry. If any of you are experiencing hopelessness, today I want to help you understand how we can remain anchored in the middle of life storms. Hebrews 6:19-20, and you're going to hear, you might hear this verse again later today. It says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope. So let's stop right there. We have this, and then it describes what? A sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope. We have a hope. Can you say, I have a hope? I have a hope. Scripture says right there, we have a hope. And then it describes this hope, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Now, in the temple, there was the holy place and the most holy place, and only certain people could truly enter into God's presence. And it was only the high priest, and after, it was only once a year, they had to wash and do all kinds of things. They had to make sacrifices, and once a year, they could enter, truly enter in God's presence. They could truly go behind that veil and enter the presence of God. But when Jesus was crucified, that veil that separated man from God was ripped in two. And so we now have a hope. Not only do we have a hope, but it's a hope that can enter into the very presence of God. You have a hope that can enter into the very presence of God. Now that's hard for me to fathom. It's hard to understand. But I believe that we have this hope. And I believe today that if your hope is empty, God wants you to enter into his presence and he'll refill it. If it's dead, he'll revive it. If it stopped breathing, he'll breathe new life into it. If it's lost, he'll restore it. I believe today that that's what God wants to do. If you'll put up slide 2, please. Hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. And this is some prophetic artwork my husband did probably 9 years ago when I was starting to write this message. There's another definition of hope that I like, and I can't remember now. I didn't notate where I found this. Hope is the supernatural grace to expect God's goodness. So how many of you would say you're optimist? Optimist. How many of you would say, Well, if you're honest, that you could be a little Eeyore-like. Maybe sometimes your glass is half empty. It's okay. It's okay. And then how many of you are like my husband that you analyze every situation looking for the pitfalls? Because God made you that way, because he uses you. Here's a funny story. The power lines to our house run right beside the garage. And there was a place in the middle of a bunch of roses that I wanted to plant a maple tree. And my husband's like, no, 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 you can't plant the maple tree, blah, 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 blah. Guess what happened? The next day when he got home, that maple tree was planted. And it's like twice my size now. It's beautiful. It's growing. So God gives all of us different perspectives. Some are naturally optimists. Some might be a little more Eeyore-ish. Some might have that critical thing because God uses you in your positions at work. Thank you, honey. He works in the nuclear field. We want him to think about some of those pitfalls. So there's a natural disposition, but then has there ever been anyone in your life that you would say they're just naturally hopeful? Do you know some people that are just hopeful? Some of us are like optimists on steroids. We're like, yeah, we can do it. Yeah. Don't tell me I can't do it. I'll show you. You know, some of us are like that. But I believe as I was just praying about this morning, okay, hope is the supernatural grace. If you'll put up slide 3, because I want y'all to see this. Hope is the supernatural grace. Okay, supernatural means it's above your nature. So even if you're Eeyore-ish, even if you look critically, even if you're not a big optimist, supernatural means above your nature. It means it's not you, it's God in you. And then a grace is like an empowering. There's nowhere in Scripture that says this, but I believe hope can be like a spiritual gift. It can be like a spiritual gift. It's not listed, but there's a God of hope that can fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to that at the end of my message. But if there's something we can walk in by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what we call a spiritual gift. It is a gift, a grace, an empowering, an ability to do what we in our flesh cannot do. And there are some of you right now that you are going to be walking through destruction, walking through landmines, and I'm not prophesying, I'm saying there's going to be situations you're going to walk through, and you're going to be able to walk through it because you have hope that on the other side you're going to encounter God's goodness. And God needs you to walk with that supernatural gift of hope, not just for you, but for those beside you, that all that they can see is just the horrible things that are going to happen. But you can see hope. That scripture, Psalm 27, there was a situation in our family. Well, I'll just share. It was when my twins were in the womb, my nieces, my twins, I call them my daughters because they're like my daughters. They were in the womb. They were unexpected. And when you think, you know, children that are unexpected, and there's twins, there's two of them, not just one, but there's two. And there were some in our family that were just like, oh my gosh, you know, this and that, and how are they gonna do this, and how are they gonna do that? I went to Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I have seen God's goodness in their lives. About 6 weeks ago, I bought one of those twins a Bible. Guess why? She asked me for one. She asked me for one. I am seeing God's goodness in the land of the living. And those girls have blessed my life beyond measure. I've seen it and experienced it in my own life. So in your families, there are going to be situations where you're surrounded by everyone who's going to say, oh my gosh, what are they going to do? This isn't going to work. What's going to happen? Oh my gosh. And they're going to be prophesying all these bad things. And you're going to be the one, the only one, that's going to say, no, I believe we'll see God's goodness in this. I believe I can look forward with a confident expectation, an assurance of good. And it's not It's going to be a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit within you. Within you. It's going to be a grace that you carry that's from God. So let's go to the book of Lamentations. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so the book of Lamentations is between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So it's after Isaiah and Jeremiah. It's a little book, Lamentations. So the book of Lamentations was believed to have been written by the prophet Jeremiah. It's believed to have been written by him. And it's the context of it, what it's about, is the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians in 587 BC. So basically what had happened was Judah, the southern kingdom, had sinned, and God would send prophets to warn them, and they would keep sinning. Ooh, is that me? And the priests would lie to them, and they would keep sinning. And finally, because God is a God of grace, he sent all those prophets to warn them, but justice, finally they were punished. And they weren't just given a little spanking, they were given a big spanking. They were given a big spanking. So the whole nation of Judah was conquered by the Babylonians. This Davidic line of kings had come to an end. Jerusalem, the city, was completely destroyed. Solomon's temple was in ruins. And then much of that population was carried off into exile. So the city was destroyed. So I want to just give you, I'm just going to read to you a little bit because there's power in God's word. So I'm just going to read a little bit from Lamentations 1. We'll do probably 2 through 5. It's talking about the city, Jerusalem. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. Verse 4. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have become afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become her head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. So we see that Judah and Jerusalem no longer have friends. Those nations that they had made alliances with, those that they had tried to placate, the nations have turned against her. And they're mocking her now. Oh, you said God loves you. Look what happened to you. Yeah, you said God's going to protect you. Look what happened. They're mocking. They're mocking Judah and Jerusalem. It says, the roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. Her gates are desolate. So there's no longer a place for them to worship. There's no longer a place for them to practice their faith. And then they've been carried into captivity. Let's look at a couple passages from chapter 2. This is talking about how the Lord destroyed. We'll start with verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the inhabitants of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. Verse 5, the Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in ruins its strongholds. He has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. So more than that, they're experiencing God's wrath. And don't you know, even when we are faithful Christ followers, when God's punishment comes upon a nation, we get caught up in that too. So even the righteous prophets, which of course, no, there's none righteous exactly, but even God's servants experienced this desolation of Jerusalem. I read in a commentary that the city walls of Jerusalem were so broken down that when Nehemiah went back to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, they had to relocate where the wall was. They had to actually make the city smaller. And so Jerusalem would never be the same again. And the commentator said, Lamentation, which is a really positive book, isn't it, so far? It's very inspiring for those who are feeling hopeless. Hang on. But it says it's a funeral dirge over an irrecoverable past. And sometimes in our lives, we feel like we've made so many mistakes that we can't recover. I appreciated what you shared, Ms. Donna, about repentance. I was reading in some journals last night my own repentance as a mother for the mistakes I had made. And it's a real thing, but there's repentance is so strong. But it's a funeral dirge over an irrecoverable past. And more than that, you know, Jerusalem was the city where they were expecting God to come back and rebuild his kingdom. There were all these messianic hopes of a deliverer who would come and conquer and deliver them and set them free. And suddenly, not only, you know, have their lives been torn apart, but this place that held hope has been destroyed. So let's try to put this into a modern context. When the atomic bomb was dropped in Japan in 1945, World War II was ended. Japan was conquered. So I'm going to give you some statistics about this bombing. The atomic bombing of Hiroshima. Did I say it right, honey? My husband speaks. Say? Hiroshima. He speaks Japanese. On August 6, 1945, it caused extensive destruction. Approximately 63%, that's almost two-thirds, of the city's buildings destroyed. 92% were either destroyed or there was or damaged. So almost every building in Hiroshima was either had some damage, some completely destroyed. The blast and subsequent firestorm destroyed a 5-square-mile area. Okay, 5 square miles. Is like 2 miles that way, 2 miles that way, and all of that put together is 5 square miles. It resulted in an estimated 100,000 to 180,000 deaths. So let's bring this even closer to home. Okay, so here we are in Wilmington. Can you put up that map, please, Megan? I spent some time on Google Maps this morning. Okay, it's not a good picture because I drew it with my finger on my phone. But, oh, I need that little laser. So on the bottom right, about where it says Lowe's Home Improvement, that's about where the church is, okay? Oh, thank you, the little laser. And so if you go straight up, go up, there you go, stop right there at the light. Okay, so we're at CVS, Aldi, right there, 17th Street Extension. Now go left and go all the way up to Independence, stop at the light at the Museum of Art, and turn left. And go over to Carolina Beach Road, very good, and come back down to Monkey Junction. Okay, this, thank you, love it, more or less is 5 square miles, okay? It's 2 miles from here to the Publix. So this is approximately 5 square miles. So imagine, say Brian and I go up to our cabin, we're going next weekend, and while we're there, something horrible happens to our hometown. Okay, and we come back here, and we come back right here to where the church probably was. And for that whole area, there's just complete destruction. Homes are gone. People are dead. The place of worship is gone. The place where we're expecting revival to come is lying in ruins. Imagine how that would feel. How would you feel? So that's a way that we can relate to how the author of Lamentations feels. There's this overwhelming sense of loss and hopelessness. I mean, it would be really hard to be hopeful in that situation. You would have to definitely have that supernatural grace to rise up within. So Lamentations 3 is like Jeremiah's own personal lament. This brings it right down to him. It's not the nation. It's not the city. It's not the sanctuary. It's the person. This is what he feels. His nation has gone to captivity. He has no king, no home, no place to worship. And the holy city where he's expecting this God he served to come back is just in ruins. So let's pick up with Lamentations 3, verse 1. He writes, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my path crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He has turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I've become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord." Can any of you relate to him this morning? You may be in different situations, but with everything that's going on, he even feels like his God has abandoned him. I mean, what else could be going on? He feels like his God has abandoned him. Other versions say, "My strength has perished. My strength has perished. My strength is dead. And so is my hope from the Lord." That's what perished means. It means dead. My strength, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. But it's like when he says, can you put that up, Megan, slide 4? My endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. So he's at this point where he clearly has lost all hope for his country, Jerusalem, the God he serves, himself, his relationship with God. He feels like God has turned his back. But then in verse 21, it's like when he says, "My strength has perished, and so is my hope from the Lord." It's like when the word Lord comes out, there's a click in his mind. If you'll put up slide 5, please. Verse 21, this is also in your handout if you can't read the slide. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Colon. Okay, that's the name of my sermon. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." The colon means he's getting ready to tell us what the this is. Okay? Because there's something that he reminds himself of, and his hope comes back. That hope that was dead comes back to life. The hope that was gone is suddenly there. The hope that was empty is refilled. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So this man that's hopeless for his country, his city, the Davidic kingdom, everything, everywhere he looks, everything's destroyed or damaged. The people are dead. There's no place to worship. And he's pouring out his soul. My strength has perished. My soul is bereft of peace. Oh, but this I call. I call means I bring it back. Hello, hope. Hello, hope. Hey, come on back. This I call back to my mind, and therefore, for this reason, because thus forth I have hope. I call this one thing back to my mind, and I remind myself, and suddenly that little bit of hope starts to percolate, and you have just a little bit, and it's just enough to get you through that day. But this. If you look on your handout, I want us to break down the this, because the this is very important. This. So there's three statements he makes. The steadfast love of the Lord, what does it say? Never ceases. That's number one. His mercies, and then he says two things that describe mercies. Never come to an end, are new every morning. And I want y'all to know, when I look out my eastern window every morning and see the sunrise, that's what I think. His mercies are new every morning. They're new every day. The third statement, his faithfulness is great. It says great is his faithfulness, but we're going to turn it. His faithfulness is great. So in really simple teacher Lisa terms, number one, God's love never ends. Okay? God's love never ends. Number two, his mercies never end. Number three, his faithfulness never ends. Three things that he reminds himself of. This, it's like way back there in the back of his brain, but this I call to mind. I know it in my spirit. I know it's there. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. God's love never ends. That hole that you're in, that deep, dark place, it's right there with you. It reaches all the way into that dark closet of existence where you are. And this morning it's saying, hello, I see you back there. We're opening up the door. We're shining some light in that dark place where you are. Hello, not forgotten you. My love reaches you right there. In that dark place where you want to give up, where you feel like there's no one to help you, no one's coming to your aid. He's saying, hello, wake up. My love never ends. It's right there with you. More than that, my mercy never ends. What is mercy? It's when you don't get the punishment you deserve. It's like grace. It's like this free gift. It's, hello, you're going to mess up over and over and over and over and over. And I know this about you, but every time you mess up and every time you repent, I'm going to say, come on back to me, baby. It's going to be okay. I'm going to help you through it. We're going to learn. We're going to grow. We're going to get stronger. We're going to get better. You're going to overcome this. You're not always going to be in that place. I've got more mercy for you. My mercy never ends. And when you failed for the 99th time or the 999th time, he's going to say, hello, I have mercy still, because my mercy never comes to an end. My mercy never comes to an end. His faithfulness, what does that mean? It means he's not going to abandon you. He's not going to abandon you no matter what. He's never going to leave you alone. He's going to harass you and harass you and harass you. And he's going to send people to shout in microphones and say, hello, I have not forgotten you. I'm going to pursue you and track you down and call you out. And I'm going to speak it over and over again until you get it. I love you and I have mercy for you. And I'm never going to abandon you no matter what you do, who you are, what you say, because you're mine. You're mine. You're mine. You're mine and I love you. You're mine. You're mine. He will never abandon his own. Can a parent abandon their children? He created you. He knows your struggle. He knows my struggles. And he pursues us and he tracks us down with his love and mercy. In Psalm 23, it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That goodness and mercy is tracking you down and taking you over every day, even the days when you mess up, even the days when you have no hope, even the days when you're texting your friend Jan and saying, you know, this week I'm just having a lot of suicidal thoughts. I just want to share with you, I'm struggling this week. Right, Jan? You ever got a text from Pastor Lisa that said that? Yeah, I'm just being real, because I feel like this morning there are some of you in that dark closet where you have given up hope, where you're just living with your despair, and I'm just opening up the door, that closet door, and I'm letting the light in and saying, hey, I see you. God sees you. He's not finished. There's hope. This I call to mind. Repeat after me. God's love never ends. God's love never ends. God's mercy never ends. God's mercy never ends. God's faithfulness never ends. God's faithfulness never ends. It's not just for me, it's for you. No matter what you do, who you are, what you've done, the messes you've made, the destruction you've caused, tomorrow's a new day. Tomorrow's a new day. Tomorrow is a new day. This I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope. That just preaches. I don't know that I've ever broke a sweat up here before. This is new. I've broken a sweat in Costa Rica, but that makes sense, right? Breaking a sweat in Costa Rica. So I want us to just look a little bit more at this character of God. Of how his love never ends, his mercies never end, his faithfulness never ends. I didn't do all the research to remind myself of all the context, so we're going to keep it really simple, okay? God wrote the Ten Commandments on some stones, right? Moses went down the mountain, he saw Israel sinning with a golden calf, and he like threw them on the ground and they broke, okay? That's the context. Deuteronomy 9:16 describes what Moses said. He says, when I looked, I saw that you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourself an idol cast in the shape of a calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way the Lord had commanded you. So I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands, breaking them to pieces before your eyes. Do you think that would have made God angry? Now when I think about it, like if you created this very important thing for your child, like you chiseled into rock some words, and they took it, and in their anger, they threw your creation, your holy creation, your, you know, sanctified creation on the ground and broke it, it might upset the creator. This is on your handout, Exodus 34:1. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. I love how God adds that. Which you broke. He could have just said it. I'll write the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. He just adds that. Verse 6, it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. I'll just have to stop right there. This is God proclaiming his own character. Like if I were to proclaim to you my character, I'd say, Lisa, you know, she's short and she smiles a lot and she's sweet and she likes to garden and she likes chocolate and french fries and, you know, I would say what I'm like. And so this is just a beautiful scripture of the Lord describing his character, his very nature, his DNA, what makes God God, to his son that had just broken these tablets. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He didn't say, a God who avenges your every mistake, Moses, and rubs it in your face and requires you to do X, Y, and Z before I'm at peace with you again. Back in my early days as a Christian, what I hated so much about sin was just that feeling of separation from God. And I would, if I messed up, like I would just wallow in the guilt and shame for weeks and weeks and weeks until I felt like I had punished myself enough and God would accept me back. But God here shows his mercy and grace. If you look on your handout, again, Teacher Lisa has broken this down into simple chunks for you. Exodus 34:6. The Lord, a God. Okay, he's talking about himself. That part is easy. So the next column is how he describes himself. First is merciful. That's wonderful. That's when we don't get the punishment we deserve. Gracious. That's when we get the free gifts we don't deserve. Slow to anger. How many of you are slow to anger? Praise the Lord. We have a few. I bite my tongue a lot. I don't always say what I'm thinking, but usually I'm thinking it. I am not always slow to anger. The other week I was really tired and not feeling my best, and I got in the bed and I texted Brian, who was in his office, and I said, it's safe to come out now. You can come out. Yeah, I'm not always slow to anger, but it says God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger. And then it says abounding. That means like overflowing. I've got way, way more than what you expect or what you need. Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The psalmist repeats this same phrase in Psalm 86:15, which is on your handout, and Megan's like right on it. Praise the Lord. Great job. Thank you. Wonderful. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I think we heard that same kind of phrasing in Lamentations. Merciful. His mercy never ends. Abounding in steadfast love. His love never ends. Faithfulness. Abounding in faithfulness. His faithfulness never ends. So when God wants to describe who he is to Moses, who had made a mistake, this is what he said. The Lord, the Lord. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Like if God were to walk into the room right now and say, hey, I just want to tell you the most important things you need to know about me. It's that I'm merciful. I'm merciful. You expect punishment, but you don't get it. I'm gracious. I bless you with things and I surprise you and it's amazing and you don't expect it, but I love to give gifts to you because you're my child and I love you. Slow to anger. I think it takes a whole lot to make him angry, just like it probably takes a lot to make Mary Esther angry, right? Slow to anger, but more than that, abounding in not just love, but a steadfast love. That means a love that can put up with a whole lot of your mess and your mistakes. It's a steadfast love. It's not a love that turns its back when you make a mistake for the umpteenth time, but it remains. It's like in a marriage. It's a steadfast love. Abounding in steadfast love, abounding in faithfulness. Means he's not going to abandon. He's not going to abandon you. Like that's him saying who he is. And when Jeremiah says, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, he's saying, this, oh, wait, I remember. Oh, I know something about this. He's like digging deep. This is who my God is. That's all he's saying. I have this God. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And he remembers the steadfast love of the Lord never fails. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So he goes from my soul is bereft of peace to my strength is perished, my hope is dead, to there's this truth in God's word that tells me who he is. Oh, this I'm going to call to mind. And because of this truth of who my God is, I have hope. This I remember from his word. Oh, it says his love never ends. His mercy never ends. His faithfulness never ends. So he goes from no peace, no hope, just ready to die, to wait. Wait, wait, wait. I can make it through another day. And that's why it says his mercies are new every day. Like the mercies you have today, they're going to run out. You're getting new ones tomorrow. His mercies are new every day. Especially for moms with young children, praise the Lord. His mercies are new every day. His mercies are new. I want you to know that this is the God you love. This is who he is. Part of God's calling on my life is to help people know who God is. This is who your God is. This is what Scripture says. This is the God you love. This is the God who loves you. This is his character. This is his nature. And in the midst of devastation and loss, this is going to bring hope to you. And sometimes when we go through loss, any kind of loss brings grief, okay? Grief is when there's some type of loss. And there are stages of grief. Sometimes we're in the shock and we're in the denial. And I'll just be honest, when the trial hits me, like right when it hits, I don't do very well. I'm not like a Pat Bradford that's just going to go, be gone in the name of Jesus. Like, I'm like, oh, you know, I have a few freak out moments, just to be honest. And that's when I message my friends or tell my husband, because I have some freak out moments before I get to the, oh, this, you know. I'm just being honest. And we all process loss and situations differently. Some of us are calm, you know, calm as a cucumber. Some of us go right to war. Some of us at least have the wisdom to reach out to a few friends and say, hey, I'm struggling today. Can you fight on my behalf? Because there are days when it's hard for us to fight. Can you fight on my behalf today? I just can't do it today. Can you do it for me? And friends will do that for you. Pastors will do that for you. Thank you for allowing us to ask your husband to pray for us. Thank you. Pastors will do that for you. So there are times we invite others to get into the fight until we might get to that place of, oh, okay, you know, we can breathe. Okay, this is what's going on. This is the situation. And we remember the Lord. We're like, you know, here's a good quote. Worry is imagining the future without God. We can be in that situation where everything is dark and there's destruction and despair. But in that future that you're imagining, is God there? Not if you're worrying. If you're worrying, God is not in the picture. And I'm preaching to me. Because that quote has meant a lot to me. So, Lord, where do I go now? I've got a part two I may do another day, but I'm not going to do that right now. There's a blessing I want to pray over you. Let's see. Yeah. Oh, this is good. And just want to remind us that if there's anyone who can bring good out of a bad situation, it's Jesus. I mean, when you think about it, when you think about the cross, when he went to the cross, all hope was lost. It seemed like all hope was lost when this one that they had set their hope upon is on the cross dying. You would think that that was the end of the story and there would be no reason to hope. But Jesus, he's amazing at bringing good out of bad situations. He like has a master's degree in working all things for good for those who love God. He will do that for you. We have seen him do it over and over and over again. If anybody can bring good out of a bad situation, it's Jesus. Because on the cross, he paid for our sin and he gives us new life and hope for a future. He gives that hope to us. He's hope personified. So during that time where I was so angry at the Lord, the good thing he did in my life was he showed me that, he taught me through some podcasts that anger, when sometimes we go through a loss and we don't have time to process it or grieve, we just stuff it down. And then when another loss happens and we don't have time to process or grieve or work through it, we just stuff it down again. And I had done that for years and years and years, just stuffed down all the grief because busy mom with, you know, special needs child who has an, you know, struggling with autoimmune issues, no time to grieve there. And when you stuff loss and grief down, it doesn't come back this happy blooming flower. It comes back as anger. If you stuff it down, it just comes right back up as anger. And suddenly, because I didn't know why I was so angry at God. I mean, I had walked with the Lord at that point for 25 years, you know, consistently. And I was ready to say goodbye. But God brought good out of that. He helped me to see, hey, there's some things you need to just take some time and grieve and work through and process. And I did that, and I came through it a healthier person. And my son made it through the crisis, and he's doing really, really well these days. Praise the Lord. So my hope did not disappoint me. There's a scripture, if you'll put up that last slide for me, Megan. There's a blessing I want to pray for you, and then there's some that I want to call forward and pray for. The scripture always makes me think of Teresa Maples because it's one that she will quote a lot. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe hope is like a spiritual gift. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. It is something that the Holy Spirit can bring about in us, even if we're struggling, even if we're have the, you know, more like an Eeyore, even if we look at things critically, no matter what your situation is, I believe that the Holy Spirit can refill, restore, revive your hope this morning. So if everybody will stand, and if y'all could put some light music on in the background. Wish Pastor Tom were here, and then I'd say, here, Pastor Tom, you close, because this is where I don't know what to do. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here today. Thank you that you are faithful. Father, I thank you that you are a Father whose love never ends. You are a Father whose mercy never ends. You are a God whose faithfulness never ends. Father, I thank you for this message today of hope. And I just want to invite you, I'll just be real honest, you know, even this past week, I had a suicidal thought go through my mind. Like Friday, to be honest. Today's Sunday, Friday. No, I didn't let it camp there. I didn't make friends with it and fix it a cup of coffee. It just passed. Because we know that thoughts come from the world, the devil, our flesh, or Holy Spirit. And it was a devil thought. It was not mine. It went through and I said goodbye. Didn't let it build a nest. But there, I just want to acknowledge that I know there are some of you in here today that need this message of hope because you're also struggling with those thoughts. You're to the point where you're thinking about ending your life. You might not have a plan, but the thought of how you could do it might have crossed your mind. Because in times where I've struggled with suicide, it's crossed my mind. There have been times, praise the Lord, it's been 10 years, but there was one point in my life where I told my husband, take all these prescription medications in our house and please hide them, because it's not safe for them to be in the house and me know where they are. I've been to that place of despair and darkness. And I believe this morning the Lord, just like he showed me that closet opening the door and the light going in and facing the darkness, the light going in and penetrating the darkness. I believe that there are some of you today that I want to pray for you. Because I want you to know that your life matters. And what the enemy will tell you is, it would be better if you were dead. Because he's told me that before, and I want you to know that is a lie. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It is never better if you are dead. In fact, it is a whole lot worse for everybody you leave behind. So I want to shine a light on that lie. It is not better if you're dead. No, God created you. He gave you life. He made you for a purpose and a plan. He wants to sustain you. He wants to be that one when you get to that place where you say, I can't do it anymore. He'll say, here, let me help you. Yes, you can. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. So if you're one of those, if you're like me and you've had a suicidal thought, let's say in the past month, or past week, or even today, would you just be open and honest like I've been and come forward and let me pray for you? Mm-hmm. Thank you for being brave. Thank you, Lord. Okay, who else? Is there anybody else? Because we are not in a hurry. Okay. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to read a scripture, and then I'm going to pray over us. And is it Emma or Emmy, or did I miss it all together?
It's whatever. Emmy,
sorry. Emmy, okay. Thank you, Lord. And 2 Corinthians 10, let's see. I had it marked. If y'all have a prayer language, if you'll just pray in the Spirit or just pray in English, just pray right now. Holy Spirit, come. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come in an even stronger measure. We thank you, Lord, that you're bringing freedom to Emmy's life today in this area, Lord. Thank you, Father. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So in the name of Jesus, we just speak to every suicidal thought, every suicidal ideation, every spirit of self-hatred, self-harm, self-anger, self-wrath, self-unforgiveness, self-resentment, self-violence, self-murder. We take authority over you in the name of Jesus, and we command you to leave her now. We command you to leave her now. You may not stay. We cut her free from all suicidal thoughts in Jesus' name. That spirit of suicide, we just cut her. Miss Addie, will you come pray for us, and Miss Phyllis too? We just cut her free from every suicidal ideation in the name of Jesus. We cut her free from that spirit of death. And we stand. We shine a light. And we say she is not alone in this battle. We declare there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we just declare that she is loved and she is precious. And we are in the battle with her and we are fighting for her. And we pull down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God in the name of Jesus Christ. We say you cannot speak to her, harass her. You cannot harm her. You have no power over her because your power in her life is broken today in the name of Jesus. We declare those thoughts might come, but they will go in the name of Jesus because she will take them captive to the obedience of Christ. It is a lie that it's better if you're dead. We just rebuke that lie in Jesus' name, and we declare over her that her life has value and purpose, that she is beautiful and she is precious and she's made in God's image and likeness. She is worthy of dignity and respect, and nothing she could ever do would cause God's love to end, would cause his mercy to end, would cause him to abandon her. We just declare in those dark places he's right there with you, and he has sent me today to say he's not forgotten you. So we just release hope in Jesus' name. We just release that supernatural, spiritual grace, empowering of hope. May the God of hope fill you, Emmy, with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we just release hope in Jesus' name. Pour it out, Lord, more and more and more, more and more and more, 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 more in Jesus' name. And the eyes to see the goodness of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord in the middle of all the destruction and despair. The Spirit that carries hope and peace into the dark places. Come, Holy Spirit, more and more, more and more, more, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, more and more. You've got work for her to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Is there anybody else that would just, you don't even have to come up here. Actually, if everybody can just close their eyes, if you'll just close your eyes, and I'm not going to call you out or call your name or call you up, but if you're struggling in this area, would you just lift your hand? I promise I'm not going to call your name or call you out, but if you'll just let me know, because I feel like there's more. Okay, so if there are people in your family that you want to stand in the gap for, and there's some in mine that struggle with this, Father, we just stand in the gap. We stand in the gap for our family members that are struggling today with hopelessness and with dread and doubt and despair. We stand in the gap, Father, and we just ask, Father, that you would send your love to them, God, in those dark places of hopelessness, that your love would break forth, that your love would break in, that your power would go forth, that those strongholds of death and self-harm would be destroyed in Jesus' name. God, would your love pursue them? Would your mercies find them? Would your faithfulness touch them, God? Everyone that we love, God. Father, we ask that hope, that God of hope would fill them. Say their name. I pray that the God of hope will fill, just say their name, with all joy and peace, and that they would come to trust you, and that they would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we just lift up our loved ones and our families, our friends, our neighbors who are going through hard times right now. Father, we just pray this blessing over them, that the God of hope would fill them with joy and peace, that they would come to trust in him, that they would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom how to love those that are in the dark places, God. Lord, give us the patience to sit with them in the dark places. Give us the compassion for them. And just let us love like Jesus loved. I want to invite the ministry team to come forward. I am closing. If you're on the ministry team and you're able to pray for people today, I just want to encourage you, if you were even reticent to raise your hand, you can come forward and just share with any of these people any struggles that you're currently having, or if you want them to stand in the gap for a family member or a friend. They're trained and they know how to pray for you. So we just want to invite you to come. And Father, I just want to give you all the glory and the honor and praise. You're so good and you're so worthy. You're so faithful. Your love never ends. And we just worship you with all of our hearts. God, I just speak a blessing over these who have come and those who have joined by live stream, those who will listen later. God, I just release a pastoral blessing over them. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us today, and God bless you.
We hope you are blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts, and we invite you to come as you are and join us at Global River Church, Sundays at 10 a.m., Wednesdays at 6:30. Grace be with you in Jesus' name.